the intimate and revealing providences of God and his overruling providences are to the last degree wonderful in life. God's providence in life is a fact, very real, very wonderful, and immeasurably inspiring. We are hedged about by divine providence and restrained and constrained far more than we can even remotely realize. The providence of God in human life could be told by this audience, those within these walls, and the larger throng it may be, listening in throughout radio land. The story of God's providence in these many lives, if written out, would indeed be a story to thrill the mind and the heart. What deliverances this audience has had. What wonderful intervention by divine providence have been made in behalf of these men and women worshiping together here this hour. What a story could be told if the story were all written out for our observation and attention. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You missed the collapsing bridge that went down 2 minutes after you had crossed it. You were not on the train that you planned to take, which was wretchedly wrecked. You were not on the boat that sank in the waters to overwhelm the passengers. You were not in the wretched automobile collision. You were not in the dreadful accident that carried others away. You have been delivered from sickness, serious and poignant. You have been rescued time and again from the emergent crisis that came upon you. How wonderful have been the providences of God in all our lives. This noonday, let us think together very earnestly for a little while on the fact that as little a thing as a dream is an illustration of the intimate providence of God in our lives. Let us vividly recall the illustration of such dream as it is recorded in the story of the dream of Pilate's wife and given in these words. When Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." The scene here mentioned was vividly enacted just a few hours before Jesus was crucified. Pilate, the governor, was on his bench, and before him, Jesus was arraigned as a prisoner. Was there ever another prisoner like Jesus before that time or since? Never one. Behold him there. What gentleness. What calm, what dignity marks Jesus as he stands there a prisoner before Governor Pilate. Pilate knew him. Pilate had talked with him. Pilate had asked him point blank, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am. But my kingdom is not of this world." Again and again, evidently, Pilate had crossed the path of Jesus. And now Jesus is arraigned before Pilate as a prisoner. And Pilate must do something with him. Pilate was greatly embarrassed. Pilate had another notable prisoner called Barabbas. And on that particular day, feast day, he was wont to release some prisoner to the people, whomsoever they wished. And he asked them, "Which of the two will you have?" And they said, "Release unto us Barabbas, and let Jesus be crucified." And Pilate remonstrated. He said, "Why, what evil hath he done? I find no fault in him." And they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now in that crucial hour, when Pilate must decide what he's going to do with Jesus, God's providence makes one last supreme call to reach this Pilate. And the call is through a dream, even the dream of Pilate's own wife. So far as we know, this message in a dream from Pilate's wife was the only protest made against the death of Jesus on the cross. This is all. And at the crucial hour, there comes this call from Pilate's wife to her grossly wicked husband. Every religion may be tested ethically and practically by its attitude toward womanhood. False religions, one can think of them and recall them, degrade womanhood. She is man's chattel, his drudge, his slave. The attitude of Jesus toward womanhood is so wonderful that one marvels that any woman in the world could keep from loving him and living for him. Oh, the exquisite tenderness and deference of Jesus toward women. Never one harsh word from his lips about or toward women. Even when the poor woman, all besoiled and shamed by a wayward life, was dragged into his presence by self-righteous men, and Jesus had to hear their denunciatory words concerning the woman, while they voiced their loud words, Jesus stooped down and wrote upon the ground. And then when he raised up, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've all gone." Oh, that wonderful word he said, "Neither do I accuse you, child. Go and sin no more." Oh, that is enough to win every woman in the world to the salvation and service of Christ. Now here, this invalid wife of Pilate, she seems to have been an invalid, from her bedchamber, she sends word in the crucial moment to Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Oh, my husband, I have suffered this day many things in a dream because of him. Leave him alone. Do not harm him. He's a good man. He's a just man. Don't invoke upon yourself and call down upon yourself judgment and chastisement and wounds by your mistreatment of that man." How wonderful this last call the last call of love to reach this man. I repeat, one wonders how any woman could keep from loving Christ. Here is woman's champion. Here is woman's defender. Oh, ye women, how can you be willing to give your lives to little superficial and ephemeral and unsatisfying things when with your life beautifully, worthily devoted to Christ, you can win crown upon crown of immortal favor by living like Christ wants women to live. And woman holds the key very largely to the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. There are lessons of great moment in this vivid incident, and we've time to think on two or three of them together today. And first of all, we see here how God's work and providence cooperate. God's work it is, in many ways, to warn mankind of sin. And God's providence it is, in many ways, to bring to bear the caution and preventives that are necessary to constrain man to turn away from sin and to follow Christ Jesus. Let us notice here the providence of God in sending a dream. A little thing, you say, it was. Little things largely make up life. Just a dream. The providence of God in sending a dream to a man about ready to do one of the decisive things, the most decisive in many respects in human life. Providence of God in sending a dream. And that dream, you will notice, was attended here by the most poignant anguish. The wife of Pilate, who just came on the platform and sat down on the judge's seat to give his verdict concerning the prisoner Jesus of Nazareth, arraigned before him, while a mob around yelled and accused and called for his blood. Pilate is just to that hour of passing upon the case, when here both faith comes from his invalid wife, a message, "Oh, my husband, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered this day many things in a dream because of him." The dream was attended by great anguish, as our text discloses. One wonders what that wife's dream was. We cannot know. We can only surmise and fancy. She may have dreamed that there in Bethlehem she looked upon a little babe promised by prophets again and again to be born, to be a savior of the people. Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea, she may have seen in her dream that little babe, and then swiftly as dreams can carry us on, she may have seen that baby life unfold into boyhood and manhood. She may have seen him as the mob with awful malice took him to his cross and nailed him there to his cross of death. She may have seen him in her dream as he rose from the grave on the third day after his death, just as he said he would rise. What a marvelously attested fact of history is the resurrection of Christ. Is there a more gloriously attested fact of history since the world began than the fact that Jesus, crucified on the cross and laid in Joseph's new tomb, came therefrom on the third day, as he said he would, victorious over death and the grave? Many saw him. The loving Mary was early at his sepulcher that Lord's Day morning. And lo, the stone had been rolled away, and the grave was empty. And that woman's heart suffered And so she turns aside to sob her way, her grief alone. They have taken away my law, and I know not where they have laid it. I wanted his dear body, and lo, one appeared unto her, and said one word, Mary. And she answered back in a moment, Rabboni, my master. Jesus was alive, and Mary knew it. She recognized him, and doubting Thomas heard about it. And he said, except I see the print of the nail in his hand, and thrust my place into the side where the spear gashed him, I will not believe. And Jesus said, come, Thomas, see, feel, look for yourself, touch for yourself. And even doubting Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. He was seen of many. He was seen of above 500 at once. But most of all, in the hearts of men and women, he lives. He loves. He talks with us. He walks with us. We are conscious that Jesus is not under some Syrian sky in the dust of the grave. He reigns on high, and someday he's coming again. This woman may have seen all that, and she may have seen him coming again, as one day he will come, even as he went away, coming the next time without sin unto salvation. She may have seen him on his judgment throne, as one day he shall be. And Pilate isn't the judge now, but Pilate is the prisoner. Jesus is the judge. Conditions are reversed. And one day we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This woman may have seen it all. Certainly it was a dream of such a moment that she suffered unspeakable anguish. And she sent her messenger with all haste to warn her husband, oh, my husband, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered this day many things in a dream because of him. Was there ever a sight on earth more touching than the sight of a wife seeking to get her husband to travel in the right road? Was there ever a more inspiring sight beneath the stars than the sight of husband and wife walking together in the ways of Christ, seeking to build their home and rear their family concordant with the will of God? How awful is the opposite picture. How awful the opposite picture. Now here is a wife seeking her utmost to reach this man, her husband. And how is he to be reached? How is he to be reached now? He's on the judgment seat. He's ready to hear the case presented and give his verdict. How is he to be reached? Shall he be reached by Christ's disciples? They've all fled. Poor things, their hearts have failed him, failed them when he was crucified, when he was led away by the mob and put through such wretched testings and trials as they subjected Jesus unto. Simon Peter, Jesus said to him, you'll deny me three times before the cock shall crow. And the braggart said, though all men shall deny thee, yet not I. And yet he denied his Lord the three times, as Christ said he would, and now he's gone away. And John, the beloved John, and the other disciples, in those awful hours, gathering about Jesus, have forsaken him and fled. How shall this man, Pilate, be reached? These disciples of Jesus are not going to reach him. They've run away. How can he be reached? Can he be reached? He can. And reached by as simple a thing as a dream. By as simple a thing as a dream. And the dream of the man's own wife. If he can be impressed at all, he can be impressed now. The dream of the man's dearest one of earth. Husband, I've had a dream, the like of which I never had before. My heart is bleeding unto desperation and anguish. Have nothing to do with that just man that they've arraigned before you as a prisoner. Don't harm him at all. Oh, how wonderful are God's methods for reaching man by the intimacy and the searching revelation of his own overruling providence. And I repeat again, a wife conspiring, a wife that plans to reach her husband for the highest, is a sight to move angels, and a sight that does call for the remarkable sympathy of the infinite Savior. And I say the opposite thing. A husband and wife conspiring and confederating and cooperating to do the wrong thing. How terrible it is. How awful it is. Think of Ahab and Jezebel conspiring as husband and wife to live the wretched life they live. Think of Herod and Herodias consorting there improperly with that man, conspiring as they did to chop the head of John the Baptist from his body. Think of Ananias and Sapphira conspiring as they did to bring to pass wretched harvest for human life. But think on the other side, how glorious a thing when a woman leads the way in building a worthy home, as did beautiful Hannah, or as did that lovely Esther, thrown among heathen and pagan, and yet in a heathen court, stood up with unyielding loyalty to the Lord Almighty. Our beautiful, glorious Elizabeth, who gave her life in such glorious fashion for God and for the right. We've had in recent days here scenes profoundly to move our hearts when we've seen here in recent days whole families make their public alignment with Christ, the Savior and Lord. Fathers and mothers and the dear children of various ages walking in the steps of their Christian parents. Oh, that many more may walk in this good way and have the smile of God upon them. But we see here, in this story of the dream of Pilate's wife, dispatched to him in the crucial hour of Pilate's life, we see here how the last call of love may fail, even as it failed here. The last call of love. Pilate went through the form of washing his hands and saying, I'm not responsible. Think of a judge deserting the courthouse and letting the mob take the prisoner and lynch him. Pilate went through the form of washing his hands, saying, the blood of this just person be on you. Be you to it. And they said, his blood be on us and our children. And oh, my soul, it has been. It has been. It has been. Here's the last call of love for a human soul. And this failed in the case of Pilate. And why did it fail? The reason is right at hand. Pilate was restrained, kept back from doing what his wife begged him to do, to deal rightly with Jesus. Pilate was swayed by his own selfishness. Selfishness is the very essence of sin. Selfishness is the negation of God. Selfishness is the suicide of all real lasting greatness. Selfishness is the apostasy of human life. Selfishness is the precursor of the absolute destruction and downfall of its possessor by and by. The selfish nation anywhere is marked by doom. The delay may be for a little while, but the overwhelming wreck of the nation will come by and by. The selfishness of a family is marked by doom. There are no exceptions in the world. The selfishness of an individual is marked for doom. Pilate here is kept back from his right decision by his own selfishness. He was afraid he would lose his own position. He was afraid his crown would be taken away. And he said, my way and my will and my preference rather than God. That is the way of doom. Still again, Pilate was swayed by the fear of the people. How awful a thing for a man to be a coward of any kind, physical or moral. How awful a thing for one to be a coward. Here's a coward, a truculent coward. He was swayed by the fear of the people. That judge ought to have died on his bench than to have done a wrong thing. any governor or man or woman in a close place where righteousness is being assaulted ought to die any day than to give one moment of sympathy with those who assault and despoil and destroy. He is swayed here by the fear of the people. Doesn't the Bible tell us the fear of man bringeth a snare? Oh, Jesus, thou art discarded by men and women because they're afraid of what other people around them will say. The child discards Jesus because his father has discarded him. And he says, I'll follow daddy. Or the girl says, I'll follow mother. Or the neighbor says, I'll follow Mr. So-and-so. He's clever and strong. Oh, the undoing power of public opinion. And especially so when such public opinion is fastened on wrong courses, wrong decisions, wrong behavior. Pilate is swayed to the fear of man. And Pilate was himself irresolute, fickle, halting, hesitating, undecided. He needed to hear that great question of the prophet long before. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jesus be the promised Messiah, serve him. If he be a fraud, turn from him and serve whom you will. Pilate went down also in that crucial hour because he lacked decision. He lacked definiteness and positiveness of decision of character. The most difficult man or woman in the world to reach is the fickle, wavering, irresolute, undecided person. Now, in 1 hour, warm with emotions toward God, and in the next hour, cold, laughing cynically against the overseers God makes to forgive and save us if only we yield to him. Pilate went down, and the last call of love failed. The last call of love failed. The call of his own wife failed. The last call for this man's soul failed. Oh, that last call comes. It's the call of a dying wife or a living wife. It's the call of a dying mother or a living, glorious mother. It's the call even of some child with its childish and naive, sincere love for daddy, for mother, with the questions it asks. Searching questions about Christ, about heaven, about the hereafter. In these providential ways and examples, God is making his last call.